This afternoon, everyone, we gather here to give honor and glory to the great God of heaven and earth and His beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1900 plus years ago, the greatest event in human history actually took place that affected mankind. It was on Pentecost, a day that was being observed, according to the scriptures in Acts 2, in 31 A.D. Now, some people say it wasn't. Some say it was in 30. I'll tell you something. When you start straining at gnats and swallowing camels, you're going to get in trouble. It was in that area somewhere. That's all you got to know. If it is so specific, it is something that God says, look, this is absolutely necessary, then that's fine and good. Follow that. Otherwise, people have all kinds of ideas. We don't get caught up in that kind of thing. But on Pentecost 31 A.D. is what we officially have chosen to be the most accurate we can discover. God began to dwell in human beings in a way that He had never done prior to that. He's now living in men and women who have been called to knowledge of God's great plan of salvation. In the Old Testament, it was called the Congregation of Israel. And it was made up of human beings that came to the foot of Mount Sinai when the law of God was given. And at that particular time, in essence, what was happening there, it was a marriage covenant between God and Israel, in which He laid down the specifics of the agreement. And they were impressed with it. They said, oh, wow, that sounds good to us. All that You have said, we will do. And their intent probably was right to start with, but you see, they based it on carnal human nature. And carnal human nature is filled with good intentions. In fact, all of us know that the road to hell is filled with them, isn't it? We start out with all these great intentions, but then we don't do what? We don't follow through. Because carnal human nature can't follow through. And in fact, here's the God of heaven and earth now on Mount Sinai giving the law of God, written by the finger of God. And what do we have? What do we see? We see carnal human beings saying, all that You have said we will do, when the scripture says that the carnal mind is hostile to the law of God and not subject to it, and neither can be. They were doomed before they started. That's why God said in Deuteronomy, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would obey Me, do what I asked them to do. But God knew they couldn't do it. It was all written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. And He allowed it to be documented for case history so that you and I could learn from these things. In a sense, what God is doing, He's mentoring us as the great teacher. And we are His students, His disciples. And as we're being mentored by Him, what we find is that in the Old Testament, they had physical promises given by God that if they would do what they're supposed to do, they would be blessed. They didn't follow through. So you know what happened. The story moves on. Jesus died, severed the relationship, and then what did He say He would do now in the New Testament? He said, I will build My church. He's now building a spiritual organism called the Church of God. It would become a spiritual temple in which God would dwell in those called to be a part and added to that church body. But it's a spiritual organism, understood in the context of God's own Word. The Church of the Living God became the Israel of God in the New Testament, a spiritual entity. And it became, as the Scripture says in Peter's epistle, a holy nation. To be followed and understood is that God is building a spiritual temple. And every one of us in this room are a special, like, if I might use the example, we're like a beautiful stone, edifice stone, and we're being set in place by God's divine purpose to put us in the proper place where He wants us to be. You can't be in My place, and I can't be in your place. You have a place of your own. Jesus has said, I go and prepare a place for you. And He wants you in that place because He died for the sins of all mankind. He wants mankind to understand something that has been a mystery of God, hidden from the ages. And it wasn't made noticeable until the resurrection, and the mystery was going to be finished, in the sense that when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he was the firstborn among many brethren. What that says to you and me is that there's others on the assembly line yet to come. That's why you and I are here today, to be reminded of this very important thing, that God Almighty is doing the greatest spiritual creation he has ever involved himself in, and that is, he is reproducing himself in you, in me, and in every individual that will cooperate with him. Those that resist him, he will not involve himself. Those who will humble themselves and respond to the calling. And remember, many are called, but few are chosen. You want to be part of that few that are chosen. You want to be involved in the things of God. Well, God goes on to tell us very plainly that in reproducing himself, something has to change. You've got to change. I've got to change. Everyone's got to change. Which brings us to the title of the message today. The Holy Spirit, which we're going to honor today, God's Holy Spirit, God's gift to the repentant sinner. The Holy Spirit, God's gift to the repentant sinner. It doesn't go to the non-repentant. It only goes to the ones who repent and follow God's instruction. Pentecost means 50th, means count 50 after the days of unleavened bread, the Sabbath within that period of time. The next day you start counting 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths, and then you come, that's 49, and then the 50th is on Sunday. Here we are today on Sunday. We're not normally Sunday keepers, are we? We're Seventh-day keepers. But this day you keep on the Sunday, because that's what God has ordained for us. Now, the Holy Spirit is a very important part of the plan of God, because without it, you and I cannot be brought to our final condition that God is developing. Remember, I mentioned yesterday that every one of us have raw material within us. That raw material is what God is using. You know, we say, why did God call me? He called you because he's put something in you that if we will work with him in harmony, he can perfect a godly son and daughter that will one day shine like the stars in heaven to his glory. Not to yours and mine. We just blessed to have that. But it is God's glory who's going to bring it to pass. Now, how's he going to do that? The Holy Spirit, its purpose and its function is something we need to look at today. So in the time remaining, we're going to go through some scriptures, cover some areas to make us realize how things operate. When Jesus was with his disciples, they weren't converted. They didn't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was with them. How was it made manifest? Through Jesus Christ. He was with them. He was their mentor. He was teaching them. But later on, when Jesus was glorified, Christ resurrected and received his glorified body that the scriptures tell us he received, and he was to ascend to heaven to be at the right hand of God, what was Jesus also wanting to do? He told his disciples, if I don't go, then you won't receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God had to come to pass, and the way it came to pass was when Jesus Christ returned to the right hand of God the Father. Once he was there, we then begin to see the utilization of the Holy Spirit in a very, very special way. Now, the disciples, as I say, were not begotten by the Father during Christ's earthly ministry. Now, we know that by other statements that Jesus made. For example, when Peter had his little altercations and so forth, what did Jesus say? He said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Help the others when you are converted, because you're not converted yet. And he proved that big time when he did what? I don't know him. I don't know him. I said, I don't even know this guy. 3 times he denied. Because as good as Peter was in the raw material that God was working with it, he saw something in Peter that Peter didn't see about himself. And that was the fact that he was quick to react, but he hadn't always concentrated or counted the cost of his commentary. He got himself in trouble, and that's an example for all of us that we can get ourselves in trouble if we don't count the cost. We can't afford to just leap out and do. And everything around you today is telling you, leap out and do. If you listen to commercials on the radio or television, what do they say? Such and such, such and such. Call now, call now. I have to tell myself, no, I won't. I won't call. When they say, do it now, I say, no, I won't do it now. Because they're trying to move me in a direction I don't want to go. They're wanting to sell their product. They're wanting to push you in a direction and see the whole world is pushing you. It's pushing you in a wrong direction. There's a lot of evangelical Christian pagans out there today. Well-meaning people, sincere people, but they don't realize they're practicing pagan Christianity. Because Christianity went astray in its early first 100 years. And what came out after that first 100 years, they call it the Age of Shadows, books like Jesse Lyman Hurlbut's book on the story of the Christian church, what happened during that first 100 years and how it was totally different from what it was when it started. And what was the lesson to be learned? Well, what was masquerading now as Christianity was absorbing paganism. And suddenly, all the things that the pagans were doing, Christians now could do with Christian names. And so that's what they do today. And they feel good about it. That's why when you say something about Christmas, they'll look at you and say, you would take Christmas away from the children? All that's designed to weigh on your emotions. God doesn't deal with your feelings in that way. He wants you to feel strong for Him, strong for His Word, and thank Him for the calling and chance of a lifetime. The disciples were not begotten of the Father, but later on, they were going to be, that Jesus Christ would send the Holy Spirit. Now, what advantage or profit is it in receiving the Spirit of God? That's a good question. You know, when people do things, they'll use an expression such as, well, what's in it for me? That's the carnal side talking. You know, what's in it for me? Because everybody's looking out for their own number one. Well, what's in it for us with regard to the Spirit of God? Well, John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus made it very clear. He said to his disciples, if I do not go away, go back to be with the Father, he said the Holy Spirit would not come to them. But that if he did go, he would send it. He would send it, and by sending it, what happens? We find that there would be progress made in the development of that raw material that God has placed in each and every one of us. This energy, this divine energy, this power, we talked about this the other day. If suddenly, look at our society today. We are so involved in power. Power makes our society function. You write your checks to pay the electricity, and it's written to what? Georgia Power, Alabama Power, Mississippi Power. You say Florida Power. It's power. You cut that power off, and suddenly everything's dark. And suddenly you're hurting because you can't watch your favorite TV shows anymore. Power went out. We depend on power so much just to run our society. How much more do we depend on the power of God as pictured by Pentecost to run our spiritual lives that God is developing within each and every one of us? If we're not tapping that power of God, then we are short-selling ourselves to our own hurt. The advantage, according to the Greek word there, is to give us help, and it's profitable to bring us together. Now that to me is a very interesting thing. That the Spirit of God is designed to bring us together. I look out here and I see all these different faces. You know, and if we hadn't been called by the grace of God Most of us would have never known one another. You'd have grown up, been with other people, other places, doing other things. But because we were called in a unique calling of God, and we responded to that call, and God brought us to repentance, and then He did exactly what He said. Because now you have come to Me, I have granted you repentance, you've acknowledged your sinful ways, I will grant you the power you need to overcome the flesh so that it doesn't ultimately destroy you. And that's why it's so important to listen to the words of Jesus, as we talked about. They are profitable, and they bring us together. And isn't it interesting? What is this assembly? It's a commanded assembly to come together, to be under the auspices of God's Holy Spirit, so that you can be refreshed, I can be refreshed, and we're all refreshed in the power of God's Word. That's to God's glory. This is not our gig that we're doing here. This is a very important divine command. And how we respond in heart before our God is a very important element that God looks to. He's evaluating all of us. Judgment is on the house of God now. He wants to know who's with me, who's just a tag-along, who just wants to play Christian, as opposed to who wants to be Christian like Christ. Well, these are serious, serious things that give us pause. In John 14, verses 15 through 18, John 14, Jesus was with them in person, but not in them through the Spirit. Once He moved in the other direction, then things would happen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Jesus was asking the question to His disciples, who do people say, you know, there's been a lot of talk in the neighborhood, so to speak, in Galilee and surrounding areas. Who do people say I am? Well, they responded, they say, some think you're Elijah, some think you're Jeremiah, and so on. Well, Jesus then interrupted and said, but fellas, who do you think I am? I've been here with you, we've been talking to you, who do you think I am? Peter, the first to jump right out, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood, you're looking mad, I look just like you guys. Why would you say that, Peter? The reason you'd say that is because it wasn't you, it was My Father that inspired those words to fly out of your mouth. Remember when Caiaphas was condemning Jesus? Remember what he said? Isn't it expedient one man should die that the nation be saved? This he spoke not of himself, it was of the Spirit of God. He was in the office of the high priest, using it wrongfully. And what happened? God inspired out of His own mouth a prophetic fulfillment of the Word of God. So these are important things for us to keep in mind here. And Jesus said, this is a demonstration of God's revealed knowledge. Peter, you look at me, but you can't tell I am the Son of God by looking at me. Please remember, folks, Judas had to kiss Him. He blended in so much with the other guys, they couldn't spot Him. Well, who is He, Judas? Tell us, which one is He? The one I kiss is the one you grab. Interesting. No wonder Jesus says, you're not to judge according to appearance, but you're to judge righteous judgment. On Pentecost 31 AD, the Holy Spirit came in a very dramatic fashion. Just like on Mount Sinai, when the Israelites in the Old Testament gathered beneath there, before the law of God was handed down by Moses, there was some phenomenal demonstration of power. Remember what happened on top of that mountain? It got dark, there was thunders, there was roarings, and there were lightnings and everything. The people were scared to death. They were scared to death. They didn't want God talking to them. They said, let Moses talk to us. Well, God demonstrated fire. He demonstrated fire on many occasions. He demonstrated His presence and fire when the temple was completed in the days of Solomon, the final offering of the sacrifice. Then fire came down to inaugurate the temple. Then we have Elijah with the priests of Baal. And here is Elijah. He makes the sacrifice ready for God. He says, throw a bucket of water. I'm using the term, throw a bucket of water on it. Throw another bucket of water. Throw another bucket of water. Throw more water on this thing. And your carnal human nature would say, well, that thing ain't going to do anything. It's just totally socked with water. And then the shortest and most effective prayer, Lord, let them know who is the God of Israel. And wow, fire comes down from heaven, and it just zaps everything, zaps the water, turns it to steam, and everybody that was sitting on the fence at that time, because they wouldn't say a word, you know, they were playing it cool. They didn't want to get out there and do anything to make anybody ruffle feathers. And so when that happened, now they knew. They said, oh, Elijah's God is God. Elijah's God is God. Elijah's God is God. And then Elijah says, go get those priests of Baal, and you know what I want you to do with them. And of course, that's what infuriated Jezebel and the stories that are written there for our learning. So God demonstrated. In the New Testament, He did something else. When the time of the Holy Spirit was to come, everybody was up in the room, just like we're in a room here. And what happened? They were all in there, commonly brought together on Pentecost. It was being observed. All of a sudden, the mighty rushing wind, we're told, came, and all of a sudden, tongues of fire appeared upon them. Not divided tongues. It's not cloven tongues. It's just tongues of fire, as most translations clearly show. Now, that was a unique phenomenon. And it was done to show you that this was a very special event. This had not happened before. This was the coming of God's Spirit to provide something for mankind that we desperately needed in order to be an overcomer. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot resist the temptations to sin. Our nature is corrupt. We like to think our heart is good. Jeremiah 17:9 says, no, your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. And nobody knows how deep, it goes deep. Only God knows. And God says He allows situations to come along to test you. Because when you say, well, you know, I'm a good person. Oh, yeah? Well, here's an event that comes along to test you to see if you're that good person. Things can happen very quickly. It's called life. And people live it every day. So on Pentecost, 31 AD, that Holy Spirit came from God. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Then, of course, as the Scriptures move down, you read that chapter, the formula is given for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Except you do what? You must repent for the remission of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all need that Holy Spirit in order to be developed spiritually. Just like we need physical food in order to nourish our bodies so we can develop. And what happens if you deny a human being, a child, male or female, a baby, and you deny them the basics of life that they need? We say what? The person has grown up malnourished. They're malnourished. They don't look normal. They, as human beings, their body didn't develop right. Because they didn't get the nourishment. Spiritually, we will not develop properly spiritually if we don't get the nourishment of God's Holy Spirit, which we tap into in order to say no to the things of the world that tempt us. Where we would have fallen before, now we have the ability, because we've been translated from darkness into the kingdom of light by Christ, and He's there sending the Holy Spirit to us. The benefit and the profit of it is that we can now do what? Condemn sin in the flesh. We don't have to go along with it. Before, we would have caved to it. Now we can resist it with the help of God's Spirit because we need it. Now the Holy Spirit, we can say in essence, is the life essence of God. That's what it is. It's the life essence of God. And we know in John 4:24, we're told that God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, people today think they're worshiping God, but they're not worshiping God in spirit and truth. If they were, they wouldn't be where they're at. They'd be in a different location observing this day of Pentecost to the glory of God. In John 15, verse 26, we are told that God is the source of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that provides for us and for you and I to have this wonderful thing that we are told, Christ in you, the hope of glory, in the book of Colossians. So Jesus Christ lives his life in us. We become convicted and we are granted repentance. We have to exercise faith in what we now come to see in the sacrifice of Christ. Then we have to be baptized in the process of time as God has commanded, as an outward profession and an example that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And when we do that, God says, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean you're going to have tongues of fire show up on your head. And it doesn't mean that to have the Holy Spirit, you're going to babble a strange sounding blah, 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 that people call speaking in tongues, when reality it's speaking in languages, the Bible tells us, not gibberish. I've heard people, ministers, who claim they're talking in tongues. It's gibberish. It's just gibberish. It means nothing. But they want you to think that because you can't understand their gibberish, you don't have the Spirit of God. And so they say, we know we have the Spirit of God because we can talk gibberish. And that's what they do. They raise their hands and they're calling down the Spirit of God and talking gibberish. And God says it's confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. When the disciples spoke on the day of Pentecost, the miracle was so profound by the Holy Spirit, it says everybody heard the gospel being preached in their own language. Now, how is that? Only God can do that. How does he do it? Through this marvelous divine essence that he gives to us in the form of his Holy Spirit. The principal purpose of the Holy Spirit is to create something you and I need. You know, when a husband and wife, when they come together in love and they're designing a family, and they want their family to grow. It's just the two of them, but they want it to grow. What happens? What happens when they come together? One day, the missus says, honey, I got news for you. I think our one and one is going to become three. I think we've got another one, a new addition. In other words, a new life was created. All of this is symbolic to help us understand that when the Spirit of God comes into our life, we now are being created as a new life. It's interesting that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, tell us that there is a transformation going on in our lives. Now, a transformation means you're not going to be like you were before. And it goes on to say that this transformation is going to cause you to become a living sacrifice. You're going to change the way you do things. And you're going to say no to certain things. You're going to sacrifice these things to do the things of God that maybe before you wouldn't have stopped to consider. But now you're going to consider it, now that you know it's what God would have you do. So the Spirit of God is in reference to a new life. A new life is being created as in its in the Spirit. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us it's in the spirit of your mind. This is where it's happening, this is where it's going on, and where it's acting. Now, I won't try to spell or give you this Greek word because it's a doozy. It's a doozy. And I'm not a Greek specialist here, so I'll just give you the answer to what this Greek word means with regard to Titus chapter 3, 4, and 5. Titus chapter 3, 4, and 5, which talks and refers to this new life. It means a new life consecrated to God and it means a radical change of mind for the better. Not the worst, but for the better. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17 through 19, we're told specifically that we are what? We are a new creation. A new creation by the hand of God. And that we live life now as all things are new. We don't see it from the same perspective we had. Our mindset is quite different. As we move along, we find in John chapter 14, verse 26, that this spirit that is given to us upon repentance and conversion, it is called our helper. It helps us. Now, everybody needs help from time to time. You need help, I need help. We're told to be our brother's keeper, which means what? Help one another. Because that's exactly what we do. We help one another as needs arise. The Greek word here is a lot easier to say, and I think we've heard it from time to time. It's called parakletos. Parakletos. And in the Greek, basically what it means is one who is a pleader or counsel for the defense, a legal assistance, or a advocate. One who stands in. You know, like you go to the hospital and if you're going to stay with someone, you need an advocate, someone to speak on your behalf if you're incapacitated or you have a situation that you're dealing with. Well, the Holy Spirit, in that sense, is destined to literally take the place of Jesus Christ in your life. He's in heaven at the right hand of God as our high priest, but he comes to live within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the book of Colossians reminds us of that. Well, how can he be up there and here at the same time? Answer, through his divine power and essence. That is divine energy that God transmits to us through his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is destined then to do what? Give us the strength that we need to face the trials and the problems that we face as men and women in life. And as I mentioned before, you know, life is filled with it. You start out on an early time in life, you got a certain set of trials you're going to face. You know, teenagers have their trials. Then you have young married couples have their trials. Then you have single people have their trials. Then you have older people have that. Then you have midlife crises. I mean, on and on it goes. Everybody's got a set of trials to have to go through. It's called the maturation process of life. You can't understand things when you're young that you would understand when you're older. Now, that's not a put down on anybody who's young. It just merely means the older folks have more mileage on you. They've been there, done that. They see and understand certain things you can't because you haven't been there. But once you get to the place where, with God's Spirit, it's amazing that even as a young person, you can begin to understand things who older people cannot understand. Because you're looking to God for God's guidance and help. Who is the Parakletos? Who is the one? According to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, that advocate we have is named Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God the Father. When you and I pray to the Father, Jesus Christ does what? He speaks to the Father on our behalf. You know, sometimes we don't know how to pray like we ought. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? There were times, now we look on him as a spiritual giant, and yet he says there are times he says, I stumble. He says, I don't know what I'm praying sometimes. Another way of phrasing it is this. Do you ever have difficulty trying to find the right word to say what you're trying to express to God? I think we all do from time to time. That's where Jesus comes in. Why? Because he was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. He knows exactly what you're feeling at the moment, and his Spirit witnessing with our spirit is able to translate that to the Father and saying to the Father, Father, I know exactly what he or she is saying because I had that same experience when I was in the flesh. Man, these are marvelous things that the Bible is revealing to us. Jesus is the Parakletos in John chapter 14 that you read about in John 14 verse 18, where he says, I will come unto you. Well, how can he come to us when he's there at the right hand of God the Father? Answer, through the power of his Spirit. He is able to bring that power into our minds by his divine capacity. And remember, his power, his essence is in everything. That's how God is able to know everything, from the hairs on your head, from the steps that you take, when you rise, when you sit. Everything is filled with molecules and things that are made in the flesh. When a bird falls to the ground, how does God know that? Because he's involved in everything. Everything that is made and created, visible, invisible, all comes from the power and the essence of God's tremendous being, all that he is. And he's above and beyond his creation. That's why we come to honor him on the holy day that we have today. Verse 20, he said that I will be with you. He would in verse 21, that he would manifest himself in us. Now, how does God manifest himself in us? In our minds, through the Spirit of God. Doubting Thomas said, I've got to touch him. I've got to feel before I believe. But what did Jesus said? He made a very special blessing. He says, blessed are those who have not seen. In other words, they haven't seen the eyeball to eyeball, and yet they believe on the words that have been spoken. That's where we're at, folks. We're the end time elect disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to the earth. He lived among men and women in the flesh. His personal coming is replaced now by a spiritual one with the Holy Spirit. Every day he comes. No wonder Jesus could say, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. He's with you. He's with me. He's with all of us. Some people recognize that. Other people do not, because they live in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And you and I are told to live in the Spirit. And when you live in the Spirit, you're aware of the powers that be that drive this physical creation. When you try to understand it apart from God, you can't. You draw a blank. Poor mankind, trying to go out in the outer space, trying to find out if there's life out there, cannot comprehend if there's life on planet Earth. Then what is all this stuff out there doing? Where's it going? There's got to be other people out there. Maybe they came to the earth. Maybe we're their children. You know, chariot of the gods. Aliens came to the earth. Oh, they love to write books and prove, and just show their ignorance and what they lack. That's why Jesus said, avoid science falsely so-called. There's no scientists that kind of stuff. It's nothing but a bunch of hooey and speculation. True science is mathematics. And mathematics gives you the basis of what life can be defined as. That's why mathematics is the true science. And if you can't mathematically figure it out, then it means you've got a wrong premise, a wrong equation. You've got to go back and redo it again till you get the right conclusion. Mankind just doesn't know how to do that without God's help. Galatians 2 and verse 20. You and I are what? Paul said, and he said as an example, follow me as I follow Christ. And he said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. In other words, he's saying, I have forfeited my own personal desires to live like Jesus Christ has commanded me to do. I don't want to live for the flesh, for the self. I want to learn everything I can about the Son of God who died for me, gave his life for me, so that I would not perish. Wow. Sounds like he's someone we need to get to know. Romans 8, verses 9 and 10. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, 9 and 10. In Romans chapter 8, and verses 9 and 10. Now, you just gotten finished saying that to be carnally minded in verse 6 is death. It doesn't produce the product that God is looking for. We can't do it. He said, but to be spiritually minded, that means to be driven with the help of God's Holy Spirit that you are asking for, you know. Ask and seek and knock. God wants us to keep coming and asking for His help. He knows what we need. He said, verse 7, that the carnal mind is hostile against the Word of God. It's not subject to the law of God. And the law of God is everything. Teaching us how to love God, teaching us how to love our fellow human beings. And so it goes on, and it makes the following statement. So then, those that are in the flesh, you live like a fleshly human being, you don't give a hoot and a hang about God, then what does he say? You can't please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to know that he is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now it goes on to say in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. Yes, we are. We're still fleshly human beings, but we don't cater to the flesh. We cater to the Spirit of God. We follow its guidelines, its direction. And it says that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see, when we were first called to conversion, it works with us, it surrounds us, and begins to make us stop and think and ask questions. And we look and we say, no, these people can't be wrong. Oh, yes, they can, we find out. Oh, you know, we want answers. God says, let me supply the answers that you're looking for. And he says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that comes only when we repent and are baptized and receive the Spirit of God, Acts 2:38. Now, if any man, any woman, have not the Spirit of Christ, notice, the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus Christ. He is the one sending the Holy Spirit to us. That's how Christ can live his life within us. He's transmitting his thoughts and his ideas through the Word of God to us to help us understand what we need to do. And it goes on to say in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead, dead, because of sin. Yeah, in other words, the body is not going anywhere. But your future, as the song we heard that the ladies sang to us, God has a wonderful future for us because we're living in the Spirit. We're not just living to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. He says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, because you desire to live according to God's commandments. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. It defines right living. Well, a function of God's Spirit, we are told in John 6:63 that it does what? It gives life. It is the essence of God in us. And it stresses that the Spirit is the only thing that survives, gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So it gives us a new mind. Boy, we need a new mind. Because the mind, the way people are thinking today, is absolutely horrific. It's poisonous. If you're a young lady today, you go to college, and you hear all these terrible stories about gang rape and what happens, you want to be a party girl? You want to dress like a party girl? Oh, you're going to gain a lot of people who want to go to the party with you. But hopefully you won't be crying. Because you'll be smart enough to say, I don't want to be a part of that party. This is a dangerous day and age for young women. They're targeted. They're trafficked on the world scene. God loves women. He loves his daughters passionately. And he doesn't want to see anyone hurt his daughters. That's why in the Old Testament, he made it very specific. You rape a woman, you defile her in any way, you die. Capital punishment. Don't tell me how you feel, what happened. Well, I was drunk. I didn't know what I was doing. You knew what you were doing. I don't buy this argument people hide behind saying, I didn't know what I was doing. Then why did you do it? You did it because you knew what you were doing. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. You wanted to do it. And this is where today the trials of our human society are just going wild. Spiritual matters, spiritual things matter to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11. We rejoice in spiritual things. We want to learn more about the spiritual dimension of life. Now we are told in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that the Spirit of God is one, and boy, here's one we need. It's one of power, of His divine essence in us, and of love, teaching us how to love one another, because we don't know how. And it is of a sound mind. And today people don't have sound-mindedness. They don't think straight. That's why we're told in Timothy's writings, it's perilous times you and I are up against. You can't sit down and talk a decent conversation with some people because their minds are so set in a certain way. If you don't agree with them, you're wrong. And that's the way they, you know, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. They don't want to just come now. Let us reason together. Reason's out the window. They don't want to reason. And they definitely don't want to reason with God because God makes them feel bad. They want to feel good in their evil. And so that's why it gets worse. See, we've repented of our evil. We know we're evil. We know what we are. And that's what God wants to know. He says, do you know what I know? You're not what you think you are. You're a sinful creature. And you need my saving grace. And that's why by grace are you saved, through faith. You have to exercise that faith. We cannot produce the fruit of God's Spirit, which is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. We know that there's the fruit of the flesh. Oh boy, we can see it in the world's loaded with that. But how about the fruit of the Spirit, which is life and joy and peace and all the good things? Against such there is no law. In other words, the law of God can't condemn you when you're doing the right things. Even man's law. If you're not breaking man's law, they can't arrest you. Or maybe they do today, whether you're right or wrong. I don't know. It doesn't seem like anything's right anymore. But there was a time, you know, as long as you didn't break the law, you didn't have to fear the policeman. But anymore, when they pass by, you're not sure if, did you do something? Or, you know, is he going to look for something? We're living in crazy times. Here's the point that we must understand. We must not confuse good works with fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is what's happening in your life as a man and woman. How you're changing from within. You're renewing the new person within. You want to be that new person in Christ Jesus. But a lot of people out there who don't even know the truth of God, they can produce good works. Remember, the world sits under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with the evil tending to predominate. You and I have been called to get away from that tree and now start to take from the tree of life. And it's the tree of life that gives you the power of God's Spirit. And you will know you're eating from it because you're obeying what the Scripture says. If you hear and you don't do, well, he that knoweth to do good and doeth not, it's sin. That means you're still eating under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You haven't yet made the commitment. And so he goes on to say, you got to keep this in mind. Which tree are you sitting under? You know, there are people who can keep the Sabbath, they can tithe, they can fast, they can do their give goods to the poor, they can have their bodies burned and so forth like that, and guess what? There's no Spirit of God working in their life. Did you know there are people who we call good Hindus? They practice the Hindu religion. But they do some marvelous things. And so do Buddhists. Years ago in the Church of God, Dr. Hay used to run around with a bunch of Buddhists in Southern California. They used to do nice things out there for people. It has a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny what? The power thereof. And what is the power? The Holy Spirit at work in your life and my life. That's what makes the difference. You can't be fooled by just because people do good things. Oh, you appreciate they do good things. May they always keep doing good things. I don't want to see them do evil things. I don't want to see like what happened down there in Orlando, Florida going on. I want to see good things happen. But human beings want to be good. They just don't do good. And we should identify because that one time was us. We don't throw stones at anybody. We realize, again, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, just as you forgave us when we were ignorant and we didn't know what we were doing. Well, do we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? You know, the Laodicean church is a church that's going to have problems in the end time. They were a very talented church when you read history, but they had very little fruit of the Spirit of God working in their life. In Revelation 3, 14 through 16, it gives us some of the conditions that will be extant in the end time concerning that group of people. Apparently, they're more driven by their right. Their right to do this, their right to do that. It's kind of the people ruling on judgment of the people. The Believer's Bible Commentary has some interesting information on that. Well, the moral conditions of the church in the end time are in danger. We have seen that happen. Today, especially in Western culture, this is what you and I hear all the time. We hear people out there on the streets demanding their rights. Everybody's got rights. And so we've got things such as, we've got women's rights. Yeah, got to have women's rights. What about children's rights? And what about abortion rights and environmental rights, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Because everybody's got their rights. And what does God say? Except you repent, you all likewise perish, because you have no right to eternal life from me until you repent and walk humbly with me and accept the sacrifice I have provided for you through my Son, Jesus Christ. If you embrace Him and walk humbly and acknowledge your fallacy of false living and embrace the true religion of the Bible, then God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And He will give us His Holy Spirit, because people want to rule. They want to be in charge. You know, many members today in the Church of God find themselves split up in small groups. It was like an earthquake that hit the Church of God some years back. The sad part of it is that a lot of people are living under different umbrellas today, and yet many of the people believe the same thing, but it seems like the leadership are all going in different directions. And so what do we have? We have 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, where we're told people will not endure sound doctrine. They'll be looking for teachers. They'll have their own group of individuals that they want to be in charge. Well, what God has allowed to happen through the upheaval that has transpired in the Church of God is that many issues have been bubbling up in people's lives. You know, when we were a tremendous, a large group of individuals, you could hide easily among the masses. Now that we're smaller, you're under greater scrutiny. Judgment is on the house of God. People are watching your actions and your behavior, especially God and Jesus Christ. And many of these issues were never addressed in the lives of many of God's people. It's time, God is saying, get your house in order. Make sure that you realize time is of the essence. None of us can afford a lukewarm, indifferent attitude. God has given us His Spirit to change us. And as we think about the elements of this day, He's changed. He's going to give us the opportunity to do something that I never heard years ago. Nobody ever told me this until God brought me to conversion in my life. I can't speak for you, but I'll tell you this. This was quite a revelation for myself. In the book of Peter's epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, says, grace and peace verse 2, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to the precious, according to His divine power, here's that essence again. When you talk about divine power, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. So here's the Holy Spirit involved, that He has given us unto the He's given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and through the knowledge of Him that has called us. Notice we've been called to glory and to virtue. That means divine character. And He really spells it out in the next verse, because this is what I never heard years ago. Nobody told me this was your destiny. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. What are those precious and great promises? Oh no, you're just gonna fly away. You're just gonna love Jesus and everyone's going to heaven. Everyone's gonna be raptured. You hear all these bits and pieces thrown. Remember, it's a mixture that they throw at you. Some of the things are right, some of the things are wrong, because they're sitting under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They can't come up with anything more than that. But when you come away from that, now like the old saying, if you're so close to the tree, you can't see the forest. But when you back away, you say, oh, whoa, 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 what's going on here? If I take a camera in my hand and I focus only on this side of the room, oh boy, there weren't many people there today. If I expand the lens of the camera, ooh, wow, another whole group of people, but you're still left out. But when I expand it all away, wow, what a group of people that are there. You see, we're controlled today by the news media and everything, because they let you only see what the camera sees. God lets you see everything with His Spirit, because His Spirit sees everything. Nothing can be hid from Him. So it says that we might be partakers, notice, partakers of the divine nature, to become sons and daughters of God. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, you're not tangled up with all the, you deserve the very best. You've got to have this. Buy this. Do it now. We don't subscribe to that. We patiently wait on God, and we're thankful for everything God grants to us. And with that, dear brethren, please remember, God in us is the hope of glory. And one day, according to the book of Daniel, we are destined by the grace of God to shine like the stars in the heavens above. What a future for the sons and daughters of God. Happy Holy Day.